All right, take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. We'll start at verse 8 and read down to verse 18. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying, the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us now as we open up your Word of God and preach from it and hear from it. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me. Help us to be a blessing. Give us a good night in your name. Amen. I've been reading, and I've been tossing around what I want to preach on tonight. I changed the sermon 3 different times. And my wife would be like, are you ready? And I said, no, I just changed it. And then she said, are you ready now? No, I just changed it again. And I want to preach what God wants, not what I want. And that's the most important thing. I had a sermon I thought it would be great to preach, fun to preach, stepping on the toes and all that fun stuff. And but then I thought, you know, is that me or is that God? And I want to preach what God wants. And I've been praying about it. And since Pastor Year told me that I'd be preaching tonight, and I take it very seriously. I respect our pastor a lot, and I love my pastor. And I want to do the job that that he would do if he was here. And I don't take it lightly to stand up here. And I appreciate every opportunity he gives me because he doesn't have to. And so it's because of him we have our church. Because of God we have our church. But God has placed our pastor here for us. And so I appreciate all the work that he does. I'm so excited for him that he gets to get away a little bit, charge up his batteries, and enjoy some time with their family that they haven't seen for a while. And then come back renewed and ready to go, because when he gets back, we're right into evangelistic meetings with Brother Bobby Brown, so excited for that. But here's this reading, 2 Corinthians, boy, it just spoke to me. You ever read a passage of Scripture, and things just start jumping out, and you just start seeing things, and you're like, boy, that's so true. And I've been thinking a lot about our trials and our tribulations and things like that, and our struggles that we have. And it's amazing, and just like with what's going on with our nurseries and all that, there's some things that are going on, and people can get a little nervous about stuff and all that, and you're thinking, boy, we're in an auditorium, we've got kids in here, and how's that going to go, and they're going to do all right. And, it's not the first time that kids and infants have been in a church service before. And God can quiet them down for just a few minutes and let us enjoy some time together. But whenever we have an issue that comes up, a problem, it always seems like it's the end of the world. You ever have that where you get something that comes up and you just feel like, boy, here we go again. How am I going to get through this? Another problem. Seems like we just get done with one and we're right into another one. And we just feel bombarded. I love this passage of Scripture at verse 8 where it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then it comes down, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God can take our struggles and our trials and our tribulations and all of our heartaches, and even though they may seem like they last forever, really, it's but just for a moment. Just a moment. Just a little bit of time that it happens. And eventually the concept is, you're going to get through it. You have no other choice. When problems come up, they're not going to go away. They're there. And they're there for a reason. God allows it for different reasons. He allows it to build us up, to encourage us, and to strengthen us, to cause us to go back to Him. And there's lots of different things. But the thing I want to talk about tonight is the fact that this is not the end. This isn't it. We put a lot of focus on our lives here, and rightly so, but this isn't it. We have far greater things that are coming than our life that we have here on earth. But sometimes it's hard for us to look past today, because today can sometimes be a little overwhelming. I was talking with Brian Crabtree, and they were very much overwhelmed with the passing of their neighbor. Boy, it just hit them. They really had a hard time with it. 31 years old. Lived right across the street. And it's hard sometimes for us. That family right now, they're not thinking years down the road. They're focused solely on what's happening right now. And there are a lot of people that's all they'll do is they'll focus on the problems, they'll have something that comes up, and it consumes them to the point where they can't see anything but their problem. You get around them and you say, how's it going today? And you wish you never said that, because you just get unloaded. Do you really want to know? Well, here it is. And then a half hour later, you're still listening. And you're thinking, ooh, this is a lot. I don't have it that bad. But sometimes we get so consumed with it that we forget that God has said some things in His Bible, and we can look towards the things that are to come. When we're reading Revelation, I love the book of Revelation. Sometimes people think that it's a difficult book of the Bible, but really it's not. The things that it says, it just means what's written. Sometimes we make it a little bit difficult, but here it is. The Bible talks about how in Revelation that there's a blessing for those that read this, that hear it, and then the things that do it. There goes my son. Man, he couldn't even last 10 minutes, but that's all right. He hears my voice and wants to get away or something. But in the book of Revelation, it lays everything out that's going to happen. And we don't think about this when we're going through our struggles, but if we were to think about it, it would help us out tremendously. Because we have to get our mind to the mindset that when we have struggles and when we have heartaches and when we feel perplexed and when we feel discouraged, when we feel lonely, when we're downhearted, that life is going to continue, but then there's going to come a moment where we're going to be in heaven. And all our struggles and heartaches, it's not going to mean much to us then. So I just wanted to go over a couple of things that's going to happen. Some of this we already know. The next event that's going to happen is Jesus comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about it, where it says, and Jesus will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And it talks about how those which are dead in Christ will rise up, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's supposed to be a comfort to us, that we know that our life doesn't just end with this. When we have struggles, this isn't it. We have something greater to look for. It says in that passage of Scripture how we sorrow not as others who have no hope. But sometimes as Christians, we forget the fact that we have that hope. And sometimes we'll sorrow like we have no hope, instead of focusing on the future and focusing on the fact that one day Christ is going to come back. We don't know when it is. Nobody knows. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. You don't prepare for a thief. It just happens. I remember we came home one night and our garage door was open. And my dad went out there, and somebody got into our garage and stole a whole bunch of tools and different things like that. We weren't ready for it. My dad didn't know. If so, he would have been sitting inside waiting for him. And then that guy wouldn't have made it out. But you're not ready for it. It's just all of a sudden you open up your door and you see the surprise. A thief has been here. And he really didn't care about leaving our house in a nice, tidy manner. It's trashed and things are missing. Why? Because he came unannounced. And that's how Jesus is coming back. He's coming back unannounced. It's going to happen. Everything that has been prophesied that has to happen before Jesus comes back has already happened. In fact, it has already been fulfilled before John the Apostle was left this earth. And everything has been set for 2,000 years that Jesus could come back at any moment. And the question that Jesus asked is, when he comes back, will he find faith? Will we still have the faith that we should have? Or do we just eliminate God and push him out and say, God, I know you're there, but I've got all these troubles and heartaches and struggles that I'm focusing on. I don't have time for you right now. And we don't have the faith to trust in him to get us through it. Jesus says, well, when I come back, will I find faith? It's going to happen. We don't know when. We know what's going to happen. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be in the clouds. And the Bible talks about how in a twinkling of an eye, before you can even blink, we'll go from being on earth to seeing our Lord and Savior face to face. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back, and of course, we'd be happy if he came back right now, because all of us that are in here are exactly where we're supposed to be. We could say, hey, you came back, I was in church. That's great. I was doing right, couldn't get into much trouble. But let's say he comes back tomorrow. Are you ready? What are you going to be doing? I often thought about when I was a kid, I'd love to be praying when Jesus comes back and finish my prayer face to face. That'd be pretty neat. But what if it was something else? What if you're listening to some song and singing along and all of a sudden, before you can stop yourself, you're singing that to Jesus? What you're listening to, would you be embarrassed? Or would you be able to continue singing without even stopping, knowing that you're in front of Jesus? The things that you're talking about, the conversations that you're having, the words that you use. How would you feel if in that moment that you're saying that, you're face to face with him? That's a sobering thought. Because there are times in our lives that our flesh gets the better of us. And at that moment, we're praying that Jesus doesn't come back because we're really not happy with ourselves. But if we kept that thought on our mind that Jesus is coming back, His coming back is near. It's going to happen. It's going to be soon. And I expect Him to come back today. Then I should live my life in a way that I'm not going to be ashamed if He did come back. I'm telling others about Him. Why? Because He's coming back. I'm living a Christian life. Why? Because He's coming back, and I want to make sure I'm doing right. I don't want to be caught doing something that I shouldn't. Things that we watch on TV. All of those things. And people sit there and you can say, oh, this doesn't affect me too much. And the Bible says, I will set no wicked things before my eyes. It has an effect on us. It's just sometimes we get hardened because of the things that we've been exposed to over and over and over again, and it doesn't matter to us anymore, but it should. And the problem is we just don't have a soft enough heart that it would bother us. But Jesus is coming back. That as soon as Jesus comes back, things are going to happen here on earth. Now, there are some people that's going to say, well, there's pre-trib people and there's post-trib. There's some people that say Christians, the rapture is going to happen after the tribulation. That'd be a scary thing, wouldn't it? To go 7 years on this earth, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. As a Christian, and I don't know why people believe this, but there are some people that believe that as Christians we'll be left here to endure that. But of course we won't. The Bible talks about how He's going to come back and He's going to get us. If somebody mentions that to you, there's a couple of things that you can mention back to them. First off is in Revelation chapter 19, we know that there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And in events that happen, you've got to time scale it and look at it. And sometimes this can be very dry and boring, and people can, you know, get a little snoozy with this type of stuff, and it's hard to focus on. But you have to picture in your mind kind of a timeline of things that's going to happen. And when you do that, it makes sense that as Christians, we will not be here during the tribulation. First off is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we gather together and we get to enjoy being around. In verse 7, it says in chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Boy, something that just jumped out, this is completely different. Sometimes we get so focused on other people. Other people can impress us. There are some people that naturally can draw people to them. It just happens. And here, he says, I'm a fellow servant. I'm just like you. I like what he says here in Revelation chapter 19. He says, worship God. But John didn't have his priorities mixed up. He just got so caught up in the moment that he just dropped right down. But it's just a reminder to us that the most important person for us to be consumed with is not with somebody else, but our relationship with God. That's what's most important. And yes, there are other people that can flatter us. There are other people that can naturally draw us to them. But at the end of the day, it's God that deserves the glory and not us. Worship God. And here we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We also know that there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Second Corinthians, it talks about how we'll stand before God and we're going to give an account of the things that we have done. Now, to clarify some things here, this is not where we are judged according to our sin. Because our sin, as Christians, the moment that we become saved, the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, our sin is paid for. It's covered under the blood. God says that He has forgiven us and He's forgotten. He cast it as far as the east is from the west, buried to the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. So I remember as a kid, I would think about this and I thought, boy, there's this thing that's going to happen, the judgment seat, and am I going to be judged according to my sin here? Well, if God says that He has buried it in the depths of the sea, never to remember it again, how can He bring it back up and bring it before us? It can't happen. What we are judged on is our actions that we do as Christians. This is talking about, where it talks about wood, hay, and stubble. What He's talking about is our motives. What's your motive for what you do? Well, we have the ladies up here singing. They did a great job. But what's your motive when you sing? Is it so that people can say, hey, look at me, I'm a great singer. I can sing, I've got a good voice. So I'll stand up here and I'll impress you. But I'll sing about God, but I'll impress you with my voice. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, all right, you sang for yourself. There's your wood, hay, and your stubble. Even going out soul winning. Anything that we do. There are some people that go out soul winning, not to see souls saved, but to just impress people. Just to get the credit for themselves. Because we like to hear the applause of men. We like to hear somebody say, hey, thank you so much for doing that. We really appreciate it. You're like, yeah, that's right. I did that. Ooh, that sounded good. Say it again. That's right. I was there. I did my job. I did right. Because we like recognition. Every single person in here likes to be recognized for what they did. Now, everybody in here likes to be recognized a different way. There's some people that would be embarrassed if we brought them up in front of everybody and said, we want to recognize them for what they did. They would kind of get in their shell and they'd get embarrassed and they wouldn't feel like it was recognition. There are some people that like that. Everybody likes some type of recognition. And we have to be careful for what we do and why we do it. Because when we stand before God, there's no hiding our motives. God already knows. And there's no way that we convince Him of anything different than what our motives actually were. Serving in a Sunday school class, riding on a bus. The reason we should be doing those things is because we want to give God the glory. I should want to go out and lead others to Christ because I remember that I was once lost and I needed a Savior. And somebody showed me, and so I should go out and show somebody else. That's my responsibility. But I shouldn't do it because I want to stand up here and say, I led so many people to the Lord. I didn't. That's the wood, hay, and the stubble. Jesus is coming back. We're going to have a marriage of the Lamb. We're going to have the judgment seat. And then at that point, on earth, there's going to be a battle. As you continue on, it talks about in Revelation chapter 20, how it mentions that the nations of the world gathered against Christ. It talks about that and it goes on and there's the big battle and at the end of chapter 19, the Antichrist and the false prophet and everybody is beaten and defeated and we get to jump on horses and come down and fight against him. And at this point in chapter 20, we have the millennium. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should be deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which were not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when I was younger, I used to get this all mixed up. And it's easy to do if you just kind of blaze right through it. But when you sit and you soak it in and kind of understand what it is, it gets pretty easy. Basically, there's a battle that happens. Jesus comes down on his white horse and everybody following him and defeats the armies that have gathered together to fight against the nation of Israel. And what I used to get mixed up is I used to think that at this point, everybody in the world, and a lot of people would think this, were defeated at that point. And that's not true. If we go to battle as a nation, you're not going. But we have some people in here in this room that serve in our military that would go. But Josh Rogers, you're not getting a gun. You're not going over there and fighting on behalf of the United States. We're glad for that too. So is Devin. But we do have some people that would. When Desert Storm happened, we all didn't get enlistment papers. When Iraq Freedom happened, we all didn't sign up and get shipped over. There was no draft. And even in Vietnam, when there was a draft, there were still people stateside. There was armies that came together. And those armies that rose up against the nations, against the nation of Israel, they were defeated, and the rest of the world stayed put. And this is the part that some people don't get. Because as we get into the 1,000-year reign, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. Verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan should be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sea, the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And here, I used to get I had a hard time with this as a teenager. I used to think, what if I get saved? I get raptured up, and I come back down to earth for this millennium, and I get deceived. I struggled with that. I don't know why, but I did. I thought, boy, I don't want to, but Satan's pretty good at what he does. He's far better than me. And it's to think, well, who is it that Satan is deceiving? And once again, for 1,000 years, we have people that have been left here on this earth that went through the 7 years of tribulation, that survived through the battle that happened with Jesus on his horse coming back. And there are still people that are going to be having other children and things like that. And at that point, there will be unsaved people on this earth. And for some strange reason, Sammy and I were talking about this the other day. For some strange reason, they are deceived and think that they want to fight against God. Now, as Christians, we sit here and think, that doesn't make any sense. Here they are, they're being ruled by us. At this point, there is no secret, God is real. The atheists have no ground at this point. Everybody seen Jesus come back. He came back in the flesh. You can't get away from it. It's real. And yet people still choose not to trust in Him. And it all comes down to His pride. We will not choose to put ourselves under the authority of God. And Satan is able to tap into that pride and deceive all those people and carry them down to hell with him. That's a sad, sad thought. I don't understand it, but it's going to happen. And then at this point, we have the great white throne. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And I wonder who we know is going to be at that throne being judged. Who is it that we know that has no place for them? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But these people, when they got to heaven, their name's not written in the book of life. They had no reservation to get into heaven. And because of that, the Bible says, there was found no place for them in heaven. But there was a place for them in that lake of fire. Sometimes we think, well, you know, even if they go there, it won't be that bad. And there are people that are out there that are trying to convince us that, you know, there are some religions that say you can pray people out of that. You can save them from that. Just pray harder, give more, and do this, and do this, and you can save your family members from that. Or it's not going to be that long. It's eternity. Those people that are cast into that lake of fire, they have no hope of getting out again. And here's the thing, as we watch it, we see it happen. A lot of Christians don't piece this part together because they don't want to. But the fact of the matter is, when we stand up in heaven, and after all of these events have happened, yes, we get out of the tribulation. And I'm glad about that. Yes, we get 1,000 years where we get to reign with Christ. And that's exciting. But then we stand in heaven while these folks are being judged according to their works. At this point, our memories are still there. Our feelings are still there. See, we like to think of the fact that when we get to heaven, we die and go to heaven, God wipes away all our tears from our eyes. Because we read that in the Bible, heaven, there's no tears. That's not exactly right. There comes a point when Jesus does wipe away all the tears, but it hasn't happened yet. As you continue reading the very next chapter, and remember, when this is written, it's not broken out in chapters. It's a continuous book. So you could read, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the problem that we sometimes get is when we see that new chapter happen, we have a tendency to forget what happened before it. And we get all excited about what we're reading and we forgot about what was before it. Yes, it is exciting to see all of this. And where he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And here it is. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. But why is it that that's there at that point? It's because just a few verses back, we watch as all those people who refused to trust Christ, or maybe they could have trusted Christ if we would have just done our part, if we could have just encouraged him just a little bit more to trust Christ, people that we would have seen, maybe it's family members, maybe it's our friends, co-workers, neighbors, people that we come in contact with, we're going to watch. And this is a sobering thought. But there's going to be someone there that I know. And they'll be cast into hell. And the question is what are we doing about it? We get so wrapped up in all the things that are going on in our lives. We have all our struggles and our hardships and all the things that happen, and we focus on those and we say, woe is me, and I've got all these problems. And we forget that this event is going to happen. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. And then God wipes away all our tears from our eyes. And then there shall be no more death. Then neither shall there be any more sorrow nor crying. The realistic thing is there will be weeping in heaven. But there will come a time where there'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. But it's a lot of hurt that we'll have to go through until that point happens. And we have to keep that focus on ourselves, that we cannot just get consumed about our problems. Because Christ is coming back. We don't know when. But it is going to happen. And we have got to be ready, and we've got to be doing our part to tell as many people as we can. Paul said, I don't have any blood on my hands. Every single person Paul came in contact with, he shared the gospel with. I wish I could say the same thing. But sometimes we get so caught up in our schedule and our time, and we got to be here at this point in time, and somebody walks right on by. And that could have been the only time that they hear about the gospel, and we missed it because we're focused on ourselves. Boy, I pray that we as a church, in Heritage Baptist Church, we take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on others. Have that focus that Christ is coming back. And we've got to do our part to ensure that we help and talk to as many people as we can to share the gospel with them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would not just be stirred about this, but we would allow this thought to consume us as it did Paul. Paul was consumed with the idea of sharing your gospel with as many people as he could. Lord, I pray that we would be the same way. Help us not to get wrapped up in ourselves, but help us to focus on you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we have a short invitation. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Could not preach a sermon like that without making sure that every single person here is 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure that you have a place prepared for you. If you just slip up your hand, I'd like to pray for you. That's me. Honestly, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I don't know if my name's written in that book of life. But I'd like to know, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? All right. I'm going to say, you know what? Honestly, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but honestly, are we doing enough? Or are we just skating by? When you stand before God, did you give Him your best? Or did you just barely do the minimum? Or maybe not at all? I went to church. Didn't share the gospel with anybody else, though. Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Lord, I pray that You'd be with us now as we go our separate ways. Lord, I pray that we would dwell on this and, Lord, not just hear about it, but let's do something about it. Lord, I pray that You'd continue to be with our pastor as he's away. Help him to enjoy his time there. And Lord, I pray also that You'd be with our family members that have been sick. And Lord, I pray that You'd be with each one that couldn't be here and encourage them. And Lord, I pray that You'd bring us back on Sunday and help us to have a good service and Sunday school. In Your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.